Now, Paul is finishing this letter to the Colossians with final greetings. He mentions lots of people along with lots of important characteristics of the Christian life that he wants to emphasize. You're going to have to turn your eyes away and just bear with me for a moment. Now, when you remember all the things that went wrong here, I want you to remember today we've got to stand firm. That's the main thing we've got to do, is stand firm. Stand firm while I'm trying to stand firm. I tell you what, turn it off, Andy. We'll get it. Well, use it for the second part, but not for now. Paul finishes his letter. He's got lots of people he wants to commend to the people at the Colossians. And there's lots of characteristics of these people that he wants to mention. There's encouragement. There's working with others. Maturity. Assurance. Faithfulness. Prayer. Not just prayer, but wrestling in prayer. Hard work. Completing ministry. Serving Jesus. And, most of all, standing firm. Can you see that in verse 12? Paul wants to make sure that the Christians at Colossae really stand firm. That's our theme for today. So how can we do that? Well, first of all, we're going to take a look at the characteristics that Paul really clearly values and wants to commend to us. Then we'll see how we can use some of these to help us to succeed in the battle. We can see that if we're going to stand firm, we need to work at it. We need to work at standing firm. It takes effort. You can't expect to stand firm without actually working at it. You have to work at standing firm. So let's look at some of the people that Paul mentions and the characteristics that they show. First of all, Epaphras. Now, Epaphras, he's our main man for today. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Look at him, praying for the Colossians. Not just praying, but wrestling in prayer. He's working hard. Why is he working hard? So that the Colossians will be able to stand firm, to be mature and fully assured. So as we've heard, as we learned, we need to work at standing firm or the devil will knock us over. Hard work here. We have to work at standing firm so that we can be mature and fully assured in our Christian faith. So part of that work is when we feed. We need to feed as Christians. Part of that is listening to talks on a Sunday, reading the Bible, reading Christian books, and from praying together. We can't grow as Christians if we don't feed. Not only can we not grow, but we're in danger of not surviving. Then at the start of our reading in verse 7, there's Tychicus. He's faithful. He's a fellow servant. We need to encourage each other in our faith, to build each other up, work with each other, as Tychicus was, a fellow servant. Sometimes we find it much easier to criticize or complain. But how good it is to help each other, to build each other up, so that we can stand firm. See, in verse 11, Paul talks about fellow workers in the faith, working together, meeting together, praying together, as Bart reminded us last week. So like Epaphras, we have to work at it to stay firm, because the devil will try to knock us over. Now, this is a battle we're in, but we do have resources from God. And we're going to think about those resources in just a moment. So how do we stand firm? What do we have to do? So Paul tells us in words in the book of Ephesians, in his letter to the Ephesians church, Ephesians chapter 10, very familiar words to many of us. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Okay, so what does that mean in practice? Well, we're going to find out about that very shortly, but before we do that, we're going to sing a couple of songs about the amazing love that God has shown to us in Jesus, and a reminder that it is in Christ alone that our salvation can be found. So let me remind you of the words that we had before. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So what does that mean in practice? I wonder if you ever thought that by becoming a Christian you were going to leave the fight and come into a life of peace and tranquility. So what Paul is saying here is, that's not the case. The Christian life is a fight. The Christian is a soldier. The Christian is given armor. That means that the Christian life is a fight if we're given armor. But the difference between your old life and your new life when you became a Christian is that now you have resources. Not just any resources, divine resources, resources from God. Think of the Roman soldier. Think of all the armor that a Roman soldier has. Helmet, breastplate, shield, sword. Which one of them is the only offensive weapon? It's the sword, isn't it? And Paul in Ephesians describes the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible is the sword. It's the only part of the armor that can actually inflict pain on an enemy, the devil himself. If you have all the other pieces of armor, well, you can survive, you can defend yourself, you can avoid being defeated, but without the sword, you can never actually triumph. You can never actually win. It'd be like sort of being in purgatory or being in limbo. So what does it mean when Paul talks about the Bible being the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Well, it means using the Bible offensively, not to cause offense, but to use it to defend and attack. It means knowing it and understanding its practical implications so that you can use it on the spot. Now, the greatest example of this was Jesus himself. When he was tempted in the desert, he responded each time with three words, which were, anyone? It is written, yes. Jesus was quoting scripture. He was using the sword of the Spirit as an offensive weapon against the attacks of the devil. So to be able to use the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, you need to have mastered it intellectually. You need to know the Bible so well you can use it on the spot. But it's also about understanding the wisdom of the Bible. It's not just knowledge, it's wisdom to understand how the Bible applies practically so you can use it on the spot in all sorts of occasions. Now you might be thinking, I'll never be able to do that. I might as well forget it. Well, we're talking about a lifetime's work here. It's not something we can just do like that. No one can fully do what I've just described, but we can all work towards it. We can work towards it by reading the Bible whenever we can. Try to read the Bible whenever you can. Think of it as a discipline to read it every day. Think of it as part of the soldier's training. Soldiers, athletes, train all the time. And we need to do the same. And do use Bible reading notes to help you, because that will help in the discipline. It will give structure and order to your reading. Now, a soldier is someone who says, I'm under orders. But now we see where the orders are. As Paul tells us, the orders are in the belt of truth. The belt of truth, a belt, it's not actually part of an armor at all, is it really? The belt? You don't defend yourself with a belt. You don't attack with it. But for the Roman soldier, it was actually a foundation of the armour. As a soldier at that time, you'd be wearing long flowing robes. The only way you could ever really use your armour is when you had to get ready for action, you'd pick up your skirts and tuck them in your belt. Then you were ready for action. When you wanted to do some hard work, when you wanted to run for your life, when you had some kind of strenuous action, when you had to fight, you had to pick up all the pieces of your robe, tuck it in your belt, ready for action. Now, in the Authorized King James Version of the Bible, for the word belt, we have the word girdle. Now, right now, some of you are thinking of latex, maybe. But, you know, in some ways, girdle is a good word because a girdle is a foundation garment. What Paul is saying is the foundation for all of us, for all of the armour, is the belt of truth. Okay, what truth are we talking about? Well, the truth of the Bible. What Paul is saying is, unless you can take the truth of the Word of God and take it deep inside of you, you can't put on the armour of God. Otherwise, the armour of God is useless to you. You can forget it. So what does it mean to actually put on this belt? It means to believe the Bible, to take the truths of the Bible, embrace them and make them part of yourself. Have you noticed one of the most common phrases that Jesus used in teaching people was, "I tell you the truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you," is the King James Version, but it's "I tell you the truth." He uses that phrase 78 times in the Gospels. Telling the truth was important to Jesus, even though it made him unpopular and ended up causing his death. Well, today, the truths of the Bible are often unpopular. So many of them seem to run completely counter to our culture today. But of course, that doesn't mean to say that we should try to bend the truth to fit culture, or that we should water down or compromise the truths of the Bible. After all, Jesus was the ultimate example of being countercultural. So much of what he had to say went against the culture of the day and angered all the religious establishment. And of course, it cost him his life. So put on the belt of truth, so that in the evil day you may stand. Now, if you're going to stand firm, what's the first part of the body you think of when you're standing? It's your feet, isn't it? Paul talks about having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Gospel, peace. Well, there's enough in those words for several sermons on each one. So let's get started. No, let's just have a very quick summary of them both. The gospel, well, I'm sure many of you know the word means good news, and it sure is good news. The Christian faith is not about what we do, it's about what Jesus has done for us. The essence of the Christian faith is not you leading a righteous life and offering it to God. The essence of the Christian faith is God's Son, Jesus, leading a righteous life and offering it to you. Not about your past. It's about Jesus' past. That's the determining factor. And peace. What is this peace? Now, you may remember a couple of years ago, Bart and I went into Kingston in preparation for our carol service to talk to people about their message for the world. And what was the overall message that so many people had to say? Peace. Great message. Really good. Because what they were talking about was really essentially the absence of war. And we'd all go along with that. Great message. We'd love to have no war. And we should pray and work towards that. But the message at Christmas time was what the angels brought. We read in Luke chapter 2. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favour rests. What that's talking about is not absence of war, which is a great thing to strive for, but peace between us and God. Naturally, we're natural rebels against God. We don't want to do what God wants. We naturally want to do what we want. And that's why God put in place this rescue plan when he sent Jesus to rescue us, so that if we repent from what we've done wrong, turn around and follow Jesus in our lives, we will be at peace with God. No longer his enemies. Peace between us and God. The gospel, good news, peace with God. The American evangelist Billy Graham wrote a classic book called Peace with God. George Muller used to run children's homes in the 19th century. Wonderful Christian man. He learnt about standing firm. He said, "To learn strong faith is to endure great trials. I've learned my faith by standing firm amid severe testings. I've learned my faith by standing firm amid severe testings." So as we've seen in verse 12, what Epaphras was working towards, standing firm. How do we do that? By actively believing in the truths of the Bible. That doesn't mean to say we have to understand everything in the Bible. Remember Bart was saying last week about not being stumped twice with the same question. It's okay to say, well, I don't know the answer to that, but I will find out. Embrace the truths of the Bible. Make them part of yourself so that you too can stand firm like Epaphras was working for in verse 12. Epaphras, always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. We can be assured if we are prepared to stand firm, hold on to the truths of the Bible. And God is the one, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, who can help us to stand firm. Let's pray. O God, our Father, help us to hold on to the truths of the Bible, to wear the belt of truth by reading and learning from your word. Help us to be able to use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And help us to stand firm in our Christian faith so, together with each other, we can grow and mature and stand firm. In Jesus' name, amen.